Now then, take your Bible, if you would, please, and let's go to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 this morning. And we're going to talk about job number one. Job one, right? Relationships. This is job one for the believer. It is the stuff of life. We're going to read it in just a moment. Let me make a few comments. You know, the Jewish rabbis could identify 613 commandments in the first five books of the Bible. 613. They figured it out this way. There were 248 positive commandments, thou shalt, and there were 365 negative commandments, thou shalt not. So just get it this way. There's a negative commandment for every day of the year. And if you're the memorizing type, you could probably memorize one a day for the rest of the year and you might have them all memorized. Except living out the commandments is a little bit different than being able to quote the commandments, isn't it? How many of you find it harder to obey than to know? Or just raise your hand. Yep, that's it. And so that's a different story. Now, if the laws of the first five books of the Bible weren't enough, the Jewish rabbis, the teachers, the oral tradition, the Pharisees, the Herodians, and many others, they over hundreds of years, they added more and more and more rules, regulations, traditions, and stipulations on top of what had already been given. There were two books in the Talmudic conglomeration, two major collections. One was called the Mishnah, and the other was called the Gemara. And I'm not going to go into it much, except simply to say that the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, is the subject of the commentaries of the Mishnah. In other words, some rabbis wrote commentaries on the Mishnah. And then the Gemara is a vast collection of commentaries, opinions, discussions, and arguments about the Mishnah. So you got the Torah, and then you have the Mishnah, and then you have the Gemara. There's enough books here, scrolls and books, that if you couldn't get them all in a minivan. I mean, there's just lots and lots of these books. And so when Jesus came along, by the time he was there, they had added so many stipulations and regulations and laws and oral traditions to the law that they had to dig hard to find out what God had actually said. Jesus used a phrase many times in the Sermon on the Mount, all the way through the Gospels. He said, "You have heard that it has been said by them of old time, but I say unto you." That phrase, "you've heard it said," he's talking about the Mishnah and the Gemara. That's what he's talking about. And he wasn't real happy with those things. So the question comes to us this morning, how many laws do we actually need? Well, evidently, we need 613 because that's how many were in the first five books of the Bible. Or perhaps we could reduce those 613 to just 10. And if we had 10 laws, what would we call them? We would call them the 10 commandments. And we do have 10 commandments. But now we come to the New Testament, to our passage today, and Jesus was asked a straightforward question, and he gave a straightforward answer. That was said, what? The question was, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus gave an answer, and that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at it. Now, I want to say at the outset, this passage contains the great commandment. And I will say, it's called the great commandment for a reason. It's not just they picked one and elevated it. Oh, no. This is what Jesus says is the greatest commandment. Let's stand and read. It's up there on the screen, not on my screen, but on your screen right up here. And we'll read this passage together, verse 28 to 34 of Mark chapter 12. So if you're our guest today, we welcome you to read with us out loud. We do this, whether you're out there in video land or whether you're in the room here this morning. We stand in honor of the Word of God, and we read and we benefit from hearing, seeing with our eyes, and also voicing the Word of God together to triple emphasis. So let's read it beginning in verse number 28 through 34, and let's begin now. "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" So the scribe said to him, "Well, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one another's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. Let's pray. Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word this morning, and help us as we come to grips with what you said, Jesus, is the greatest commandment. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Would you be seated? If you wanted to follow up and see where else it says it in the Bible, you could go over to Matthew chapter 22 and you find the same story. And then you find it used as an illustration in Luke chapter 10. But we won't go to those books this morning. So let's get right into it. And I want to just suggest to you that the greatest commandment, when Jesus was asked, is clearly identified by Jesus. The greatest commandment is clearly identified. Now, if you're here and you're wondering where these notes are, you can look on your app, and then under the Today section, it says Sermon Notes, and you can follow along. Or you can just be really radical and scratch down notes on a piece of paper in your Bible. All right, so let's get a sense of the setting of this conversation. Jesus had continually challenged, and indeed he had irritated, the religious establishment of the Jews. Now, the very establishment that the Lord had given them back in the Old Testament, I mean, it originated with God, but they had perverted, twisted, added, changed so much that it was not even, did not even resemble what God had planned for them in the beginning. And so Jesus set about to teach and preach and do miracles and wonders, and everything he did and said irritated this religious establishment. He did things like good works on the Sabbath, and he didn't keep their rules, regulations, and traditions. They especially disliked the fact that he failed to observe special days and fasting and hand washing rituals. He didn't teach like they did. He didn't quote other rabbis at all. He just said, you know, "I say unto you," as if he had authority. And of course, we know he did. In his Sermon on the Mount, we have a systematic dismantling of their authority. And then, to take the cake, the most greatest offense was he rode into Jerusalem on a kingly beast to the shouts of "Hosanna," or "God save," by the multitude. They were screaming it. And then he proceeded to go to the temple and to clean out the temple, overturn the tables of the money changers, and just run out all of the rabble that was in the temple making merchandise of the people of God. And then he claimed God was his father, and he said that they had taken his father's house, which was meant to be a house of prayer, and they had turned it into a den of thieves. And of course, all of these things added up to, you know, boiling hatred that they had toward Jesus. In chapter 11, verse 18, it says they sought to destroy his credibility. And here's how they did it. The scribes and the chief priest heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him because all of the people were astonished at his teaching. They questioned everything. They questioned his authority. Who gives you the right to throw us out? They questioned his loyalty. Do we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Maybe they can get him to get on the wrong side of the Jews or on the wrong side of the law, but he was ready for it. They questioned his doctrine. How could there be such thing as a resurrection? They questioned his understanding of the law. You know, they also, after they couldn't handle him with words, they decided to take him by force. Mark chapter 12, verse 12 says they sought to lay hands on him. But they feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and they went away. In that case, he had spoken a parable about a vine dresser who had planted a vineyard, and he let it out to tenants, and the tenants were supposed to give him the fruit of the vine at the right time. But every time he would send a harvester or a messenger, they would mistreat him or kill him. And finally, he sent the son in this parable, and they killed the son, saying, "We will receive the inheritance." Well, it boiled them over because they knew he was speaking of them, the religious leaders who were rejecting him, the Son of God, who was coming looking for fruit in their temple and among the people. So what did Jesus actually say then after they tried everything and failed and they sent a lawyer, a scribe, to him to ask him what is the greatest of all commandments? Well, he didn't scratch his chin and he didn't ask for clarification of the question. He didn't stutter and he didn't say, "Well, now let me give you my opinion." No, he didn't do any of those things. He immediately spoke and answered, and the answer that he gave was the Shema. These three facts we know about the Shema. First, it was taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, as it related to God. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind." And it was taken from Deuteronomy 6, 5. All of those Jews in front of him could have answered that question because they all, every time they came to the synagogue, every time they came to any sort of worship place, that was the first thing they would do is quote the Shema. And they would quote that. And then he took something else from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. So you want to scratch that down. Deuteronomy 6:5, Leviticus 19:18, he put these two together and he called it the Great Commandment. Here's what Leviticus 19:18 says. It says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people." And here's the phrase he used, "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Notice he just quoted the last part of the verse. So when questioned, when they said to Jesus, after he'd quote-unquote broken their Sabbath, ignored their rules, not listened to their stipulations and their organization, after he did all of these things and then had the audacity to come in riding on a mule or a donkey, which was a priestly or a kingly animal, how dare him do it? After that, they ask him, "All right, what's the great commandment? Let's find out if he knows anything or if he believes anything we believe." And he says, "Oh, no problem. The great commandment is you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. This is the greatest commandment of all." Again, I say, it's not the great commandment and called the great commandment for nothing. It is supposed to be looked at that way. What he said in essence was, love God and love others. That's the greatest commandment. Now, interestingly, both aspects of this single commandment, love toward God and love toward other people, have to do with relationships. So I want you to write something in your Bible. Now, if you're looking at a phone today, I don't know how you're going to do that. Write on the screen, that wouldn't be good. But I'd like you to take a note somehow and just write the word relationships. God is very, very, very interested in relationships. Our relationship to God and our relationship to other people. At the top of the page, it says relationships are the stuff of life. We're going to find out if this is true. So, he identified this, and he said that this was the greatest commandment of all. They tried to lay traps for him. They couldn't. They asked him, "What's the greatest commandment?" He told them, and he said, the most important thing in life is relationships. And the third thing he said that we see from that passage is that the scribe completely and totally agreed with him. There was no debate. The scribe says, "Yep, you got that one right. There's no greater commandment than love God and love your neighbor. That's it." And Jesus turned around and said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Let me give you another thought this morning. The great commandment requires a right relationship with God. The great commandment requires a right relationship with God. Now, to fulfill God's will, let's get this. I don't want to read this so fast that you don't listen and you don't hear it. Sometimes I say things and move on, but make sure you get this. To fulfill God's will, we cannot live in ignorance of God. We can't live as if he doesn't exist. We can't live as if he has no rights in our lives, no will for us, and we can't live as if we will never give an account to him. This is so very important. If we're going to be rightly related to God, we just cannot live in ignorance of his existence. That is just ignoring him, carrying on life, making decisions, doing our thing, whatever we want to do, without even taking time to think about, consider, talk to, or seek God's will. When the relationship is right, we love God with all of our being. Now, you know, there are only two people in the world that know if you and I love God or not. There's only two people in the world. God knows if I love him, and I know if I love him. But you can't inspect it. I've got a lot of wonderful people in the church here that are great friends, and you know, we are co-laborers together in the kingdom. But I can't read your heart. I don't know what's in your heart. You don't know what's in my heart. You might see me come up here week to week, preach and teach, and everything. Oh, Pastor Phil, oh, he walks with the Lord. Well, I might have you faked out. I don't, I think, but I just want you to know that you do not know what is in my heart. I don't know what is in your heart. And so the first part of the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, is beyond inspection. But the second part, love your neighbor as yourself, is easily investigated. This is so very, very important. And so this love for God is supposed to be like this. He is the principal object of my affection, my heart. He is the objective of my existence, my soul. He is the cause and the end for which I exert myself, my strength. He is the focus of my thinking. It's what my mind dwells on. He is the object of my thinking. Now, can anybody here say that they love God like this described? I mean, can we really say that, oh, wow, at all times, Pastor, God is first in my heart, first in my priorities. He's the recipient of all my efforts, and he is first in my thought life. Could anybody say that? No, but it's a commandment. It's not an accomplishment, but it is a commandment. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. Now, I don't know if we will ever arrive to a full obedience to that until we are in the Lord's presence. I mean, full devotion, 100%. I don't know that we'll ever arrive to that, but here's what I do know. I know that if we do not take him into account in our choices, our decisions, our purposes in daily life, we don't love him. The great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your being. Question, if we do not take him into account in our choices, our decisions, our purposes, and daily life, we don't love him. It's never, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do about this? What about this choice? What about this direction? What about this person I'm thinking of dating or going out with? What about this? If we never take him into account, we do not love him. I would go so far as to say we may not even believe in him. This is amazing. So when the relationship is right, we obey God as an evidence of our love. Now, I'm not going to take time to develop this, but Jesus said clearly, if you love me, you keep my commandments. It's very clear in the scripture. Somehow, I think we have believed the lie of Satan. Now, in fact, we believe way too many lies of Satan. But here's a particular lie. We believe the lie of Satan that if we obey God, we will be bored with life. And we won't get to do anything enjoyable in life. I mean, it's just going to be a bore. Sit in the corner, you know, suck on a dill pickle, and, you know, just have a sour look on your face all your life because that's the Christian life. No, that's a lie of the devil. Do you know what? Listen to 1 John chapter 5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. No doubt about it. And his commandments are not burdensome. They're not heavy, painful, wearying, stifling, or restraining. In fact, they grant great freedom. You know, God put some fences in our life to ensure our freedom. You know, people without fences are in greater danger of falling off the cliff. We have it in our mind that because God says, don't do this, that, or the other, or that this is not, don't go this direction, don't have this attitude, don't do these things, don't practice. People think, oh, God's just so restricted. He keeps corralling you and he won't let you do anything you want to. Do you know the people who are the most locked down people, the people who have more chains on them than anybody else, are the people who live without any limits? They do anything they want to do, when they want to do it, how they want to do it, with whom they want to do it, and they just let it fly. Why? Because they think, I'm the master of my fate. I'll do anything I want to. Do you know what? They build another chain for them in their lives every day of their life. Because sin always brings bondage. It always brings chains. It always brings pain. It always locks us down. This is so important. God says that when the relationship is right, we'll listen to Him. We'll obey Him. Now, I'm going to just step over here, and I'm going to add something because it's just so applicable at this time. Now, let me say something to you young people this morning. You say, what's a young person? You define it. Young people, you have parents and other people in your life who place fences in your life specifically because they love you. Not to rope you in and corral you and to keep you from having a good... No. They know some things you don't know, and they build some fences in your life to keep you from hurting yourself. It's interesting. And as you, as a young person, grow and mature and grow in grace, you start building your own fences in your heart. And when you build fences in your heart, your parents notice and they begin to take down the fences on the outside, because now then you're self-control. So when the relationship is right, we obey God as the evidence of our love. Let me move to another thought. When the relationship is right, we do not try to live independent of Him. When the relationship with God is right, we do not seek to live independently of Him. Now, I could really go nuts on this point this morning. Adam and Eve started us down this road by seeking to live independent of God. Lord, we heard you. We know that the fruit of this tree, we know that you said that's off limits, but I mean, give us a break. I mean, it's beautiful to look at. We have been told that it's good to make one wise, to enlighten our eyes, and it's just going to make life so much better. It's so beautiful. And so, tell you what, independent of your will, independent of your guidance, we are going to do this. Do you know that the root of all sin is when any one of us makes an unknown or unstated declaration of independence, and we're saying, I'm going to do what I want to do and take the path that I want to take. I'm going to make the choices that I want to make. And I know God thinks this and thinks that, but you know what? I am the master of my fate. You know what that is? That is the sin that separates you from God. Independence from Him. Choosing your own way. This is so incredibly powerful. Everyone has turned to his or her own way, and the Lord has laid on Jesus, Him, the iniquity of us all. Romans 1:18 and following is the record of the descent. I didn't say the ascent, I said the descent of man. Evolution talks about the ascent of man. I'm going to tell you something. Man has never ascended. Man, since Adam, has descended every day. It is the descent of man, because in the beginning he knew God, he understood his will, and he knew what he wanted. But when he chose to suppress the truth in unrighteousness and chose to ignore the one true God, and he decided to make gods of the birds of the air and the beasts of the field and even make himself a god, then that was the descent of man. How many of you think things are going real well in the world today as far as morality? Amen or what? I mean, what do you think? No? It's the descent of man. The great commandment requires a right relationship as well with other people. So it requires a right relationship with God, and it requires a right relationship with other people. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. I hope you're listening. God said, love me with all your being and love others like you love yourself. This is very clear. Love others like you love yourself. This is very clear. This is not an admonition to love yourself. I've heard pastors stand in pulpits and say, we got to love others as we love ourselves. So let's start with that. Let's make sure we love ourselves. Why don't you spoil yourself a little bit? You just need to love yourself. That's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying you already love yourself. In fact, that's why you make all the choices you make. And I mean, that's how you choose your clothes. That's how you choose your car, find your job. You love yourself. You do what you like. He says, now let's love others as we love ourself. And so this isn't some sort of an idea like Madison Avenue would have for us, the great promoters of the world. Go ahead, spoil yourself. You deserve it. Our love for God is demonstrated and evidenced and substantiated by our love for other people. I'll say it again. Our love for God is demonstrated, evidenced, and substantiated by our love for other people. You can't investigate love for God in your heart, but you certainly can see whether you care about others and are interacting with others in your life. John said this, how can we love God if we can't see a God we can't see, if we don't love people who we do see? I'll read it to you specifically. 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. Let me read that again, because I didn't write this. I'm just reading this. If someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God, listen to this emphatic word, must love his brother also. So when the relationship is right, we love others unselfishly. It's not me first. It's not after I get mine, I might let you get yours. Jesus uses this same commandment when he was dealing in the encounter with the other lawyer in Luke chapter 10. This lawyer claimed a love for God, but he didn't care at all to relate or help or be involved with other people. He tried to evade the issue of loving his neighbor by doing what every good lawyer can do. He confused the issue by debate and evasive measures. Who is my neighbor? He said. Well, Jesus answered with the Good Samaritan story, and you know the story of the Good Samaritan. I won't repeat it. He says, your neighbor is someone, get this now, who is your neighbor? This is the answer. This is the summary of the story. Who is your neighbor? Your neighbor is someone who is not you. So we're going to love others as we love ourselves. For granted, we love ourselves. I love cherry pie and Cool Whip. I mean, if I want to spoil myself and just do myself, man, I will go down here to one of these places like, you know, Perkins or Village Inn or something. They used to be Baker Square, but they're not around. And you go and I just buy this cherry pie with Cool Whip. And if Bonnie's not around, I'll cut the thing in half, squirt all that stuff on top. Why? Because I love myself. That's just something I like. There's a lot of things I like. How many of you got things you like? Just raise your hand. And you just see to it that you get it from time to time. Why? Not because you hate yourself. Watch this now. Your neighbor is somebody who is not you. Now, when the relationship is right, we do not isolate. What? What? Well, we don't isolate ourselves from God. I already talked about that. And we certainly are not supposed to isolate ourselves from other people. From other believers. Pastor not too long ago said, I really love the ministry. It's just awesome. I love being in the ministry if it just weren't for people. Listen to Proverbs 18 in verse 1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own pleasure. Oh. A man who isolates himself, here's what they're saying. You bother me. Just stay away from me. I want to have a good time, so I'm just, it's all about me. Wow. How many of you have ever seen National Geographic's Life Below Zero? Ever seen that? I must be one of these. Bonnie, we're alone in this. This is one. Come on, two, three. Life Below Zero is the National Geographic thing about these people that move off the grid up into Alaska. And some of them just move, I mean, out in the middle of nowhere. One lady's all the way up at the Arctic Circle. I mean, she got attacked by a bear. She was all alone, had to crawl herself back, stitch herself up. It was terrible. And I mean, she's all alone. Do you know why all of these people, Life Below Zero, they all find a spot, they all get alone? Is because they want to be alone. When the relationship is right, we do not try to live independently of people. Ugh, we live in that world, don't we? Go to work, come home, drive into that garage, get that garage door down, and I'm glad I'm done with them. We do not seek to live independently of people. Oh, Pastor, you stopped preaching. You started meddling. Well, listen, friends, I want you to know something about our God. God loves people. He sent his son to redeem people. How many of you believe God loves people? He loves us. Oh, it's just so incredible. He loves people. He sent his son to redeem people. He created all that he did, and he planned redemption itself to draw people to himself so that he can spend eternity revealing the unlimited greatness of his grace. You say, what is eternity all about anyway? I mean, what are we going to do? I mean, that's really great. I don't want to go to hell, and I do want to go to heaven, but what are we going to do? Let me read you a verse. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, in the ages to come, he might show, reveal, unveil, peel back the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Bonnie and I went down on a vacation to the Creation Museum and the Ark. I highly recommend it. We went to the Creation Museum and we went to the Planetarium, and they had these chairs, and you sit in the chair and you rear way back and you look up at this thing and you go on a journey according to the Hubble telescope, whatever it's seen, and you just sit in the chair and off you go and you zoom out and they start telling you about this, how far the moon is and how far Jupiter is, and they just start showing you all this stuff, and then you just got these little globules of planets. You know, there's a whole bunch of stars out there. I'm just going to put it this way. There's a lot of them. More than can be counted. God's got them all named. What if he just took his planet and star to star and said, this one's name is such and such, and this one's name is such. And let me tell you why I named this one that. And why? You wonder what we're going to do in eternity as he peels back and shows us all of the facets of his grace? We're not supposed to live independently of people, because God loves people and we're supposed to love people too. You say, Pastor, you just really come back to earth a little bit. Come back from the Hubble telescope. People are problematic. How many of you agree with that? Say amen. Yes, here's what I know. People are problematic. I am problematic, and so are you. The Great Commandment summarizes the Ten Commandments. Indeed, all 613 of the Old Testament commandments are all summarized in this Great Commandment. For instance, the Ten Commandments, one of our elders gave us a lesson one day on this. This is phenomenal. The Ten Commandments deal with our relationship with God in the first four commandments. The first four say this: if you love God, you will not entertain the idea that there's more than one of them. If you love God, you will not substitute anything for him. No idols, not money, not popularity, not power, not position, not even another person. You can make an idol of another person. If you love God, you will not identify yourself with him frivolously. Oh yeah, I know God, this, that, and the other, but never talk to him, never bother with him, never read his word. No, no. If you love God, you will give him time. That is, there's a Sabbath. There's a moment of where you separate yourself from everything else, and it's God and God alone, you and him. You're focused on him. The first four commandments are about our relationship with God. The second six commandments from 5 through 10 deal with our relationship with other people. For instance, if you love people, that will include mom and dad. No questions asked. There will be honor and there will be time for them. If you love people, you will not murder them. Enough said. If you love people, you will not commit adultery with their husband or wife, or even entertain thoughts about it. If you love people, you will not steal their stuff. If you love people, you will not deceive, scheme, or lie to or about them. If you love people, you will not envy, be jealous, or covetous of what they have. Rather, you'll be happy for them. Every one of those Ten Commandments falls under love God or love other people. You say, okay, that's great. What about the other, 603 of them then? Those other ones. Okay, here's an example. Leviticus 21:29. If the ox tended to thrust with its horn in the past, and it has been made known to its owner, and he has not kept it confined, so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. How does that fit? Well, real simple. If a man loves his neighbor, he will ensure that his dangerous animals are not on the loose. He'll make sure they're confined. You say, well, we don't have any dangerous animals. Well, Knoxville, Tennessee's got a tiger running around. I don't know if you saw that or not, but there he is. It's out there. Now watch. Let's put this in our today's context. If you love your neighbor, you will not drive around with faulty brakes, brake lights out, or with a completely cracked windshield that keeps you from being able to see clearly as you drive. Why? Because you love your neighbor and you don't want to put them in danger by your irresponsibility. You see, I mean, every stipulation, rule, law, all of them fall under love God or love your neighbor. The great commandment emphasizes this. It emphasizes that earthly life is the sum total of our relationships. This is the sermon. Earthly life is the sum total of our relationships. Life is about relationships. Life is about a vertical relationship with God, and it's about a horizontal relationship with people. The right relationship is not seeking to be independent of other people, but lovingly relating to them. Here's another one of those statements I'm going to say twice. If you isolate yourself from people and interaction, you are out of God's will and are not in good fellowship with Him either. That's one time. Let me read it again. If you isolate yourself from people and interaction, you are out of God's will and are not in good fellowship with Him either. Now, let me pull over and give just a little note here. Folks, I am not speaking about this in relation to COVID-19. There are very good reasons for quarantine and isolation right now, and I could make a wonderfully strong case that the most loving thing you could do if you have been diagnosed with it is to not contaminate other people, so you isolate, quarantine yourself, or if you've come in, I mean, I could go on and on and on. The most loving thing you could do is to take it into account in your interactions. But I'm speaking in general terms under normal circumstances that a believer is not supposed to isolate themselves, be only concerned about their own stuff, quote unquote, mind our own business. We're supposed to mind our own business. That is, we don't stick our nose into other people's business. But when other people are suffering, we're not supposed to just say, tough for him. Sadly, many of us have been practicing social distancing for years when it comes to interaction with people, even with the body of Christ. We sail in for the church service. We greet a few people. We drink a cup of coffee when we had coffee. You know, that's the biggest request we have right now. Pastor Phil, when's the chat room? It's just on and on. And then they leave. And then there's no other interaction. We have no knowledge of who's in need, no employment of our spiritual gift, no lifting of heavy hearts, no sharing of our own struggles, no collaboration on reaching the city with the gospel, no teaching the next generation. By the way, next generation, Awanas. They thought they were going to have 60. They had 126 last Wednesday night, and we're 15 helpers short. Let me say that again. 15 helpers short. Brian, are you in the room? Where are you, Brian? There he is right there. Josh was in the first service. If you want to help, we need it. Now listen, the great commandment settles the issue of what is important in life. What's important in life? Eternal things are important in life. Can I say this way? The stuff of life is not measured in material and physical acquisitions. It's about relationships. People are the only thing you can carry to heaven with you. People are the only thing that you can carry to heaven with you. Relationships are job one. We had the privilege of entertaining at our home for a harvest team, Tom and Carolyn Pace, great friends and mentor of my own, 50 years plus as missionaries in Peru. When Tom was first engaged to be a missionary, he was drawn to do physical things. He loved iron and big machines, so he went to Laterno College down in Tyler, Texas, on the east side of Texas. Not Tyler, it's another town, but anyway, it's in East Texas. He went down there to the school, and he studied diesel mechanics, and he studied how to work on those giant earth movers and those, when you have, you know, open-faced mines, they've got trucks that you could put 20 pickup trucks in. It's amazing. Just these huge machines. He loved iron. He loved welding. He loved machinery. He loved all that. I'm going to be this kind of missionary. I'm going to go down and I'm going to help people do stuff. And I'm just going to stand back and facilitate and let others. And so the boss called him in and said, Tom, I know you have to go back, but we've got this engine down on the main crane. The big diesel engine is down. Here's what I want you to do. Here's a young man who wants to learn. He's young. He's not a believer yet, but he wants to learn about diesel mechanics. And so what I want you to do is I want you to take this diesel engine down, get the parts ready to go to Lima so they can fix them, and show him how this diesel engine works. Tom says, oh, great. So he got that thing started working on it, and the young man was standing there watching him. They're trying to communicate. One speaks Spanish. Tom hadn't learned it yet, and they're trying to come. He couldn't get it done. He was about halfway through taking that engine apart when it hit him like a freight train. Here I'm all thrilled and excited about this big hunk of metal that is going to be fixed and repaired several times, but it's going to eventually be melted down and made into something else, when the real issue and the real important thing is this eternal soul that's standing by my side that I can't even speak to. You wonder why I said he's a great teacher. You know, the only thing we're going to carry to heaven with us are people. Relationships are it. Life is the sum total of your relationships. You say, well, I got some difficult relationships. That's all right. Keep praying. Keep working. We'll work on the ones you can. Pray for the ones you can't. Just don't forget about people. Love God. Love people. Final thought. The only way to be rightly related to God is to be His Son. And the only way to do that is by receiving the gift of eternal life through His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Nobody on this planet, nobody. I don't care how many times you've been to church. I don't care how saintly your grandparents were. And I don't care where all your relatives are buried. You're not a Christian because of association. You're a believer. You're a Christian because you have believed in the Son of God, Jesus, who came and He died for your sin. And He came to take your place on the cross, and He did it. And if you'll trust in Him, you can be rightly related to God. You can be His child. The only way to be rightly related to others is to participate with and not avoid other people. Participate with and not avoid other people. Final thought. Community groups offer a great way to grow in relating well with other people. I'm happy to be able to announce to you this morning that on the last weekend of the month, we finally have an adult ministry candidate coming. Can we give God a hand for finally entering? This is just absolutely amazing. But whether this is the person or not, I just want to stand in the pulpit and tell you that if this is the great commandment, the great commandment, not one of the 10, not one of the 613, not one of the other many, 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 many things the Bible says in the New Testament. If this is the great commandment, then being rightly related to God is worth stopping to ask yourself, do you know Him as your Savior? Do you know Jesus? And number two, being rightly related to other people means I don't avoid them. I don't stiff them. I don't just come and look and peek over the fence of Christianity, but rather I get involved. And I want to tell you, we're calling them community groups, and it's going to be a major, major emphasis in our church, because I am convinced that until we're interrelated with each other properly, we're never going to be able to have the witness in the world that we're supposed to. Do you know Jesus? Are you isolating yourself? Are you isolating yourself? It's not right.